meet again. Some of the benefits of gospel meetings that's very encouraging is to see these young fellows and the young girls coming to those meetings. Tremendous to see young folks being exposed to the Word of God. The young lady that was here a week ago from Toronto, her family lived in Burlington, Ontario, and the father and mother brought the four children to Toronto, and two got saved in Toronto. Then we had meetings in Hamilton, Ontario, and the other two got saved in Hamilton, Ontario. So it's so encouraging to see the young folks out at these meetings. Now, when we're singing that chorus, "He Lives," my mind went back a few years ago, traveling down the New York Thruway. I put on my radio to get the news, and the announcer, in a muffled voice, said, "The king is dead." Well, I wonder what king, the very few left. The king is dead. And then he came on the air, he says, "Elvis Presley is dead." Well, right there I lifted my heart to the Lord and thanked him that our king is alive. Yes, he lives, he lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. And that's the subject this evening, salvation. Shall we turn, please, to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah. 55 of Isaiah. "Ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that no money, come ye buy and eat. Ye come by wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader, and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel. For he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." And you remember we were singing, or the choir was singing, about the call of the shepherd. "Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will abundantly have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon." Once again, the Lord will bless this reading from his precious word. One of the great avenues of Bible exploration is what we call the sectional method. Now, the other night we looked at one great section of the Word of God, and that was the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, 9, and 10, where we saw conversion demonstrated in the man from Ethiopia and Saul of Tarsus and the Italian commander. This, again, is one of these great sections of the Word of God, dealing with the subject of salvation. Isaiah chapter 53, 54, and 55. In Isaiah chapter 53, we have salvation's price. Salvation's price. In chapter 54, we have salvation's purpose. And in 55, we have salvation presented. Salvation's price. Perhaps this is the most precious chapter in the whole book of Isaiah, if not in the whole of the Old Testament. We've seen more souls saved through Isaiah 53 than perhaps any other chapter in the Old Testament, dealing with the price of our salvation. There we have the suffering of the Lord Jesus. Surely he hath borne our griefs and has carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That is the price of your salvation and mine. In 54, we have the purpose, salvation's purpose. And says the prophet, enlarge the place of thy tents. That's the purpose of salvation, that you might have a tremendous vision, that you might enlarge your coasts, that you might have a greater appreciation of the divine persons, that you may enter into the fullness of the blessings of the Lord. Because the moment you're saved, you are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And it's God's desire to give you more and more blessings, because he says, enlarge the place of thy tents. God's resources are inexhaustible, and he's willing to lavish these spiritual benefits upon you, that you might appreciate as a Christian your holy priesthood and your royal priesthood. The blessings are absolutely endless. That's the purpose of God's salvation. Truly, the Lord is good. But here in chapter 55, we have salvation presented. In the opening verse 1, we have the guarantee of salvation. In verses 2 and 3, or rather, verse 1, the gift of salvation, and 2 and 3, the guarantee of salvation. In verse 4, it is the God of salvation. And finally, in 6 and 7, the ground of salvation. The gift of salvation. Verse 1. Notice, friend, it is universal in its presentation. Secondly, it is unlimited in its purpose. And thirdly, it is inestimable in its price. That is the gift of salvation, universal in its presentation. It's for everyone. Ho, every one that thirsteth. And men and women today are thirsting. They're looking for something to fill the void in their heart. Some look to the world for artificial stimulants to give them a high experience. The greatest experience that we can receive is through God's salvation. And it's for everyone. God is a God who loves everyone. Ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the water. The first time we remember the word come was used by God when he said to Noah, come, thou and all thy house into the ark. The last time it is used is in the Revelation 22. The Spirit says come. And right in the middle of our Bible, our Sovereign Lord, he says come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Divine persons are interested in your soul salvation. Ho, everyone. I wonder, friend, have you ever responded? Because this message tonight is for you personally. And the word come is mentioned time and time again in that verse. Come ye, come by. It's a very precious word indeed. So he says, come. Universal in its presentation. It's also unlimited in its purpose. He speaks about water. He speaks about milk. And he speaks about wine. In the Bible, water speaks of satisfaction. The woman came to Sychar's well to draw water at Jacob's well. And the Lord Jesus Christ in his omniscience knew she was coming. He knew her lifestyle. She was ostracized from society. disown. But here is the universal lover of the souls of all men. And he moves in to Samaria. No Jew worth his salt would ever be found dead in Samaria. But again, the Lord, he loves the Gentiles as well as the Jews. He's universal in his love. And so he moved in and got into conversation with that loquacious woman. And during the dialogue, she said, "Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Because he said, whoso drinketh of this water, Jacob's well," he knew Jacob was there, and Jacob put the well there. The Lord knows everything. He says, "Whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And it shall be in him as a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Not only springing up, but on the great day of the feast, he cried because his heart was moved. He saw the priests going through the motions of a religious system that was dead, taking the water from the pool of Siloam and pouring it out as an oblation, and the Lord's heart was moved at the emptiness of religion. And he cried with a loud voice, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his inwards will flow rivers of living water." My dear friend, tonight, Jesus Christ is the answer to your every problem. The poet says, "I tried the broken cistern's lure, and the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled, and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee." Through the courtesy of my brother Godfrey, I've been reading this last few days again the life of Harry Moorhouse, the great English evangelist. Oh, how thrilling to see how God came in and saved that great evangelist. Living in sin, righteous life. But there was one name that seemed to settle in his heart, in his mind, and finally he got saved. It was the name of Jesus. "Thou shalt call his name Joshua, Jesus Yeshua, for he shall save his people from their sins." My friend, he can satisfy your soul tonight. You can't rely on the stock market or any other thing. But be assured, you can rely on what Jesus Christ can do. Satisfaction. And the book doesn't close, but again, a impression of the satisfaction of this living water, the revelation in God's final appeal. He says, "Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." The gift of salvation. He sat down with a young man called Malachi in Washington, D.C. a few years ago, brilliant mathematician. He says, "God's salvation is far too simple. I feel I must make some contribution." So we took him to the last chapter of the Revelation. "Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Ah, he said, "I see it now. It's a gift from God." And I'll never forget what Malachi, and that's a good name, never forget what he said. "Tonight, I'm going to make that U-turn." Malachi. Our next crusade was in Flint, Michigan, and a boy got saved called Joel. So as I'm traveling around, I'm looking for Habakkuk. Maybe there's one here in the meeting tonight. A U-turn. He speaks about milk. And milk speaks of nourishment. That is the benefit of God's salvation. It brings nourishment. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that they may grow thereby. My young friend tonight in the meeting, I implore upon you, Saturate your mind and your heart with the Word of God. This is the only source of real nourishment. One thing that's most commendable about this assembly is the memorization work of the Bible class in the morning on Sunday. That is highly commendable. Keep saturating your mind with the Word of God. It brings nourishment. And out there, the unsaved are trying to fill again the void like the prodigal with the husks that the swine would eat that can never satisfy. But thank God there is one who can bring satisfaction and nourishment, and his name is Jesus. And he speaks about wine. And in the Bible, wine speaks to us of joy. When the good Samaritan found the man half dead, in contrast to the Levite who passed by on the other side and the priest, the good Samaritan came where he was and he poured in oil and wine. Oil speaks of the Holy Spirit and wine speaks of joy. And tonight, if you accept Christ as your Savior, you'll receive God's salvation, you'll get the oil, and you'll get the wine. You'll get the Holy Spirit, and you'll get the joy that goes with it. I went into a hospital in Worcester, Massachusetts, to visit a lady. I had been at her father's funeral about 20 years back, and she was in the hospital, sick, very sick. I went to see her. Her name was Mary Floodburn. I says, "Mary, can I ask you a question after we looked at several things? Was there ever a time that you received the Lord as a personal Savior?" "No," she said, "I never did. But I'm sure thinking about it right now in the hospital." And so she said, "I want to get God's salvation." So I said to the girl in the next bed, "Do you mind if I close the curtains round because this lady wants a spiritual experience?" She said, "Sir, if it will be less embarrassment to her, I'll go into the corridor." Just then a man came breezing along, a real swinger with a big bow tie, and I said, "Excuse me, sir. I'm dealing with this lady regarding a spiritual problem." I didn't know it was a minister. And he looked at me. He retreated into the corridor. And I had the joy of pointing that lady to Christ, about 70 years of age. I went into the corridor, and the minister was looking at me with tremendously difficult impressions to absorb. And the girl in the corridor said, "Sir, is it all over?" I said, "Yes." "Would you do me a favor?" I said, "Yes, if I can." She said, "Would you pray with me and for me?" I said, "Yes, my dear. You get into bed, and I'll pray with you and for you." She says, "Do you mind if I get on my knees?" "No," I said, "and I'll get down with you." There, the two of us were on our knees, and Mary Floodman, the tears of joy running down her cheeks, and the minister looking in. He knew nothing about God's salvation. I hope he got the message that morning. Joy unparalleled. Oh, I could tell you, I could keep you here to midnight of experiences of joy. My first action after my massive heart attack in Manor War Quay, my beloved colleague Boyd Nicholson sent a verse down to my dear wife in West Palm Beach and said, "Tell my brother that we'll preach together again." And I was in the valley of the shadow. But he was right. And the first time we preached together was in Hamilton, Ontario, in West Fifth Street. And three couples, one on Sunday, one on Monday, and one on Tuesday, three couples, unique in our experience, came to Christ. The first couple, oh, they've been have a tremendous service for the Lord at Camp Lolai, Lilolai in New York State. Brought to the meeting with their daughter who was in fellowship. And as they went out, we could see there was a look of distress on their face. They got into the car and the 18-year-old daughter broke down. She says, "Mom and Dad, how can you ever go out of this meeting tonight and not get saved?" Dawn says, "Honey, you're right." And Dawn and Lois Wessel came back into the hall there, the chapel there in West 5th Street in Hamilton, Ontario, and we pointed them to Christ. And if you had seen that group trying to sing, "Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away, joy unparalleled." And look, friend, not only universal in its presentation and unlimited in its purpose, but it is inestimable in its price. Without money and without price. Little girl, a Sunday school teacher, substitute teacher, was handling this verse and she was having difficulty. So she thought she would hand it back to the class. "How can you possibly buy something without money and without price?" The sharp little girl put up her hand. She says, "Charge it." And she was right. We charge it to his account. He paid the price of our salvation in his precious blood. And if there's 1 ounce of respectability in our hearts tonight for what he did, you should say right now, thanks. Thanks. What a cost for our redemption. Quickly in verses 2 and 3, we have the guarantee of salvation. He speaks about the soul delivered, about the soul's delight, and about the soul's destiny. The guarantee of salvation. Sometimes when you charge something and you get the contract, the print is very small. That God has enlarged the print in his contract. He gives us the guarantee of salvation. No strings attached. Now he says, for God's salvation, it's a gift. He says you can't pay for it. And you can't work for it. Without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? I was in Montreal some time ago, and there was this large edifice, and there was these steps up to this large edifice, and there were people on their knees paying penance, and they were doing their best to work their way to heaven. It can't be done. Because the Bible says to him that worketh, is there a reward not reckoned of grace but of debt? The more you keep working to get there, the greater the debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth in him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. He can't work for it. So when the people tell you out there in these religious systems, if you keep on working, 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 then you will finally make it. I was having meetings in Flint, Michigan. There were 2 men going down knocking on door. And my hostess said to me, "Do you want to face the music?" I said, "Sure." So they rang the bell. 1 man produced a document out of his pocket. "Well, sir," he said, "if you buy this document and read it, you can work your way into the kingdom." Well, I said, "That's amazing." And I showed him my little testament. I said, "Would you kindly read that for me, please?" In the Gospel by John, chapter 3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see or enter into the kingdom of God." I says, "Man, that's an insult to the work of Christ. You cannot add to what he has done.
and you cannot work your way into the kingdom. Well, you never saw two men retreat like those two, and they missed a few doors going down in emergency. You can't work for it. And thank God you can't pay for it. Because the poor would never be able to get to heaven. The Kennedys and the Gettys, the millionaires, the multimillionaires, the billionaires, they would get there with their money. But we saw the other evening, neither your money can get you into the royal city. It cannot save you in that day of the Lord's wrath. And I'm happy to tell you that the Lord came to preach the gospel to the poor. To the poor. To heal the brokenhearted. And so I know from the authority of God's word, there'll be more poor people in heaven than rich people. Because the Bible says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So there'll be a lot of poor people who are spiritual millionaires. Now he says, you've been listening to men, you listen to me. And listen good. Incline your ear. You cannot rely on what men say, but you can trust the word of God. And so tonight, friend, if you're not saved in the gathering, I appeal to you, you listen for eternity. Not to Neil Dougal, but to the one who compiled this book, the God of eternity. Incline your ear. Listen, God. Now he speaks about the guarantee about the soul delivered. Incline your ear and come unto me and hear and your soul shall live. You have a priceless vehicle within that body the Bible calls a soul. And the soul will live forever. Either in heaven or in hell. That's what the Bible says. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Karl Marx, the founder of totalitarianism, communism, said away back in the early part of the 19th century, workers of the world unite. You've nothing to lose but your chains and the whole world to gain. Karl Marx. I wonder what does he think of the Soviet bloc disintegrating? Because where he is, he'll have a very active memory. In contrast to his theory, the Lord said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for your soul? All the wealth of this world is just infinitesimal compared with your priceless soul. All the diamonds of Kimberley, the silver of Coolgardie and Kalgoorlie in Australia, and all the gold of South Africa cannot be compared, all the total, to be compared with your priceless soul. And God tonight appeals to you. Be kind to your soul. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? Is the appeal of our blessed Lord. The soul deliver. And you can get the burden of your soul removed tonight. Free, free, free. In the breakdown of the Soviet bloc, Poland, Czechoslovakia, Hungary, Romania, there was one word that seemed to permeate the atmosphere from every country. Freedom, freedom, freedom at last. Tonight you can go out that door free from the shackles of sin. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Blessed be his name. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. Happy those tonight who can fit into that mold. That if you're not saved, you're still shackled with heavy burdens to Satan who hates your soul. And he speaks about the soul's delight. And let your soul delight itself in fatness. It's been a real thrill again to come back to Spanish Wells to meet the dear people of the Lord and to share in these good things from the Word of God. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. I'm not talking about all the goodies that you give the preacher, but spiritual goodness is right here. And it's truly inestimable, the fellowship of God's people, sharing in the Word of God, is a real delight. Delight thy soul in fatness. And he speaks about the soul's destiny. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Notice, that's the guarantee. An everlasting covenant. He will never fail you, we fail him. But he will never fail us. An everlasting covenant. If you get saved tonight, in spite of the fact that you might fail the Lord, and we all fail, you will never ever lose your salvation. I've got to bear 5 points the other night why you cannot be lost once you're saved. Let me remind you again. We're singing about the shepherd. He says, I give unto my sheep eternal life. That's a guarantee. And they shall never perish. And no one will pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them to me is greater than all. And no one will pluck them out of my Father's hand. Just seems as if the Lord takes one hand and God takes the other. And thank be to his blessed name, the soul that gets saved will never ever be lost. That's the guarantee. And it's not in small print, it's in large print that we can understand. He speaks about an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Oh, we could be here to midnight talking about the sure mercies of David. But let me remind you of one of the sure mercies of David, again the shepherd. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a destiny. My dear friend, there are many and they are still in their sins and it breaks our hearts to think they're going down to hell. If I had the compassion of my master who wept over the city of Jerusalem, this podium would be saturated with tears. I stood behind the pulpit of Robert Murray McChain, the great Scottish Presbyterian, Scottish revivalist, in Dundee, Scotland, a few years ago, my wife and I went. I said to the custodian, I'd like to see his pulpit in the old church. And I got behind the pulpit of Robert Murray McChain, and it was just like a valley. He eroded with his tears. As he pled for souls to come to Christ. Oh, that we would have a greater burden for the unsaved. Because time is running out. I appeal to my brethren and my sisters, let's get our priorities right and think and concentrate on those that are lost. If follow in the mold of our blessed Lord, who left 99 safe in the fold and went out to the hills, the mountain, seeking the sheep that was lost. Now in verse 4, we have the God of salvation. He is a witness, a leader, and a commander. Now this is the God we present to you tonight. He's the God of salvation. And he is a witness to believe. He is a leader to follow. And he is a commander to obey. That's the God of salvation. He is a witness to the people. You can't believe the politicians today, but you can believe and trust in this witness, the faithful witness of the revelation, the God that cannot lie. And that was the appraisal of the prophet, the false prophet called Balaam. He says, God is a God that cannot lie. Satan is the author of lies. But here is a faithful witness, and he tells it as it is. Yea and amen is the word of the living God. And he is a leader to follow. The good shepherd, he goes before his sheep. I've seen some of the shepherds in Scotland driving the sheep, and if they didn't have sheepdogs, they would be in big trouble. But a real shepherd will go ahead, and the sheep will follow him, because they know his voice. But the voice of strangers, they will not follow. Following Jesus ever, day by day. Nothing can harm you when he leads the way. Darkness or sunshine, what have you for? Jesus the shepherd is my all in all. He is a commander to obey. And he commands you again to get saved. Except to be converted and become like a little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And tonight he's a commander to obey. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And finally, as time is gone, in verses 6 and 7, we have the ground of salvation. This is how to get saved. And sometimes us preachers make things very complex. One thing about the good shepherd, he deals in simplicity. So what did he say? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Wise men seek him. Blind Bartimaeus, he called, seek ye the Lord while he be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. So blind Bartimaeus is sitting by the wayside. And he heard of the man coming down, the prophet from heaven. And he cried out, Jesus! The disciple, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. If you cry tonight to Jesus to have mercy upon you, he'll hear. Seek, call. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Just call him right now, and he'll hear, answer your call. And remember again the thief on the cross. He called out, Lord, remember me. Saul of Tarsus called, who art thou, Lord? And surely tonight even the boys and the girls here know what it means to call. And let the wicked forsake his way. I'm happy to tell you tonight, no matter how wicked you've been, you'll never reach the standard of wickedness of Saul of Tarsus. He aided and abetted in murder because they cast the garment, their garments at the feet of a young man called Saul when they killed Stephen, the first martyr of the church. Can God save a murderer? Yes, he can. The chief of sin, and I'm happy to tell you tonight, no matter what you've done, he can save you because of his precious blood. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Nebuchadnezzar was a man who finally was put out of the kingdom, and he ate grass like an ox, like a bullock. But when he recognized the God of heaven, he got saved. And God brought him back to the throne. For them that honor me, I will honor. And let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Saul of Tarsus, I thought to do things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. But finally, and let him, notice the word, let him return unto the Lord. Now you've wandered afar off. But the prodigal came to an end of himself. What did he say? I will return to my Father. Tonight you can return to your Father because he loves you. And he gave his son to die that you might have salvation. And he will have mercy upon you. And to our God. For he will pardon you in a small measure. He will abundantly pardon you. He'll lavish his love upon you. He'll make you the child of a king. And there might be a difficulty with you. Well, if I get saved, can I keep it? Well, you and I couldn't even keep a secret sometimes. But I'm going to tell you right now, he'll keep you. Kept by the power of God unto salvation. Ready to be revealed at the last night. He will abundantly pardon. That's the ground of salvation, how to get saved. So we sing from time to time, pardon from an offended God. Pardon for sins of deepest dark. Pardon bestowed through Jesus' blood. Pardon that brings the rebel now. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Who has grace so rich and free? You can get saved tonight. Once again, as we close in prayer, if you're interested, we can help you. You can get saved right where you are, but sometimes it just takes a little sitting down and opening up the scriptures, step by step, and you can be brought into the kingdom. You tell me at the back of the chapel. You can take it to your home or in the office or an apartment, whatever. Even out in the street, I don't care where. I just want to see you saved and know it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the luxury that is ours once again of preaching the gospel in this building. We look back in past visits, oh Father, where we've seen thee working in the salvation of souls. What we've longed for this week has not yet really happened as far as we know, but Father, we long to hear the cry of a newborn babe. Give us children or we die, was the language of one of all. Oh, Father, we pray that someone will cry out tonight, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We pray, think again of the dear ones who are so sick. Lord, put thine arms around them, touch their bodies. Thou art still Jehovah Rapha, thou art still the God that can heal. Undertake for our friends, we pray. As we ask it in his precious name. Amen. Shall we sing in closing? Hymn number 137. 137. Again, we appreciate the ladies playing. And for every contribution that has been made, we thank the Lord for the brethren who come to pray, who have the time at their disposal. We are in this business together for the salvation of souls. 1:37, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. 1:37, and the meeting will be over.